Lord, grant that these words don't come from mere men and women, that your Holy Spirit works through us, and they are your words for us to hear. From Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah.
I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah.
Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you.
Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
And from the New Testament, first in the Gospel of John, and then from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts that are gathered be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. So finding peace and letting go. We kicked off the sermon series last week, and it's based on Adam Hamilton's book that some of you have probably read and maybe even done a sermon series on before. Mine is the old cover, so your book might look a little different than this. But it's finding peace through letting go. And so last week we kicked it off and we talked about the divine answer, part one. And so now we're here to kick off the next part, which is divine answer, part two. At some point, no matter how old or young we are, we have been wronged. At some point, we have failed to intervene to stop someone else from being wronged. And in one way or another, we have all wronged others. And if we are not to spend our lives stumbling in the dark as wounded, angry humans, we must know and carry with us the answer, God's answer, forgiveness. Forgiveness is essential to our lives. And this part I'm going to repeat every Sunday while we're in this series, because forgiveness is essential to our lives in every single compartment, every part of our lives of who we are. Because you see, without it, no marriage can survive. No family can stay together. No society can be sustained. It is a necessary part of a lasting friendship and all of our work relationships. You see, forgiveness is essential to all of our lives. And the reason lies in the inescapable fact of our human nature, which we all share together. We are bound to hurt others, and others are bound to hurt us. And if we are to live successfully, and if we are ever to know freedom and joy, these six words must be essential. Do you know what the six words are? I want to hear you guys say it. I am sorry. I forgive you. It seems so easy, doesn't it? It seems so easy to type it on the screen and display it for all of us. It seems so easy just to say, okay, group, let's say it together. But man, oh man, oh man, it's sometimes challenging, and some of you are giggling and some of you are looking away. And that's all normal. These six words, these six simple words, can be challenging to say and also challenging to receive. These six words truly can change everything in your life. Everything. If we lack the ability to say, I am sorry, life will be immeasurably more difficult than it needs to be. If we cannot bring ourselves to say, I forgive you, life will be filled with bitterness and pain. And so will you join me? Will you join in this sermon series of learning to find the peace through letting go? Now, I have to confess, many times I've gone to sermons, I've gone to worship services with my husband and sat next to him and have given him the elbow. Are you listening? Are you listening to what the pastor is saying? Are you listening? We've gone to marriage retreats. Are you listening? Are you listening? Like, I'll even look at him. Are you paying attention? And he is probably just like, well, you mind your own business, woman. And so that is just a little bit of wisdom. Some of them are turning around to see if Michael's like, Michael goes, sure, you kind of exaggerate. But I bet you on this thing, he probably would say, I did not exaggerate. So many times we have these barriers that we don't even realize sometimes when we walk into worship or walk into different places, and we just so easily want to point everything else out on other people. And so maybe today my hope and my prayer as the pastor of Mountain Vista in this season is that we would just calm ourselves and listen to what God would have for us individually. So let us prepare our hearts for what that might be, because I really believe that God will work in us, in our music, in our gathering, and in the message. And we will be talking about sin today. We will be talking about temptation today. I don't think I'm going to get to repentance. I don't think I'm going to get to atonement, so that will be what we will talk about next week. And then forgiveness is all this big relationship kind of concept. You see, the big concepts of forgiveness involve our relationships with God, our relationships with our spouse, our relationships with our parents and or grandparents and or our siblings, and with one another, with others. Now, throughout my years as a pastor and a spiritual leader and guide, I have found the most frequent obstacle that prevents forward movement in a person's spiritual journey is unforgiveness. Now, it may not be the most difficult obstacle to overcome, but from my experience, it is one of the most common obstacles for all of us. And this is a little bit of repeat that I want to, from last week, in case you missed it. I think this for a couple of reasons. And the first one is the frequency in which broken people mistreat us and require our forgiveness. We are all broken. And then the common misunderstandings that people have about what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. And then the third one is the reality that people rarely forgive completely. I have probably been guilty of that myself, and now my husband's shaking his head and wishes he was up here telling everybody that's true. The reality that people rarely forgive completely, usually finding a way to forgive the other for their actions, but not for the resulting pain or consequences that their actions have brought into their lives. And yet the Bible consistently calls us to forgive one another. I mean, sometimes I want to say, darn it. The Bible constantly is calling for us to forgive one another. Now, many of you know, even if I haven't been in the flesh with you for over a year, I'm pretty vulnerable. I am like to share all ways that God works in my own hearts. And sometimes it's a confession. Sometimes it's something that I'm working on the sermon and God says, really, this is what you're working on right now. The six essential words of saying, I'm sorry, I forgive you. And yet I was holding a grudge against something. I got an email and the subject line said, you failed. And I didn't want to open that email because maybe I did. And so I didn't right away. And then I sat down to work on the sermon. And I was like, Lord, forgive me. You have forgiven so much and know all of my flaws. And yet here I am going to lead this worship service this morning, and I don't want to open that email. And so what does God do? He waits for me to go open the email. And he's patient. I mean, you guys know I didn't even come to know Christ until I was almost in my 40s. I was in my 30s, but that's still a long time. He's very patient. And even at 54 years old, he is still working in there and cultivating and digging it up. And so I read the email and I can acknowledge that there was a hurt. And so I got on the phone and I called the person and I said, you know what? I got your email. Thank you for telling me. And I said, will you hear me? I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And if you could hear, it was almost like a because just a little bit of a wall just kind of got taken down a little bit. And it was good for my soul and for, I hope, the other person's soul. I was encouraged because we're going to make a date to go because we used to have coffee all the time and talk about life at Neater's. And so we made a date that we would do that in the future when things were 100% more open, and so we will. But I want you guys to know that even though sometimes I stand up here and I'm the preaching teacher and the pastor and the preacher, that these are things that God works in all of our hearts. You see, forgiveness is the cornerstone of our faith. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do. In Luke chapter 22, verse 34, we all know that. Folks, if we understand the way of the cross, when we really truly understand the way of the cross, when we really truly understand the way of Christ and his teachings and what he did on the cross for us as individuals, each and every single one of us, if we understand the way of the cross, then we will understand this phrase that we talked real briefly about last week. Joy begins at the cross. And this is something that we have to marinate on. This is something we have to talk about. This is something that we have to reflect on in our own time. But I need to remind you of what biblical joy is, because biblical joy is different than maybe what the world would say joy was. Biblical joy is a spiritually generated response to God's goodness. Joy is a deep down assurance that the quality of my life is not rooted in my feelings or in the circumstances or in the situation that I currently find myself in whenever that happens, but in the love and cover and hope of a good and faithful God. And spiritual joy comes from a deeper place than our everyday emotions, and yet those are also gifts from God. All of our emotions are. The difference is that the emotions do not have roots. They just kind of blow through. But the spiritual fruit has the roots. And if you don't know what it's actually a reference to Galatians chapter 5. And then lastly, joy is a natural fruit of the spirit-filled life. I know, I probably have told you guys 100 times, it seems like, this pandemic has kicked my butt. I can say that, right, Ruth, in church? Kick my butt. And sometimes I'm not living a spirit-filled life because there are barriers sometimes to receiving grace. There are barriers that we sometimes put in our own way to receive this biblical deep joy. And we let things like sin, self, circumstances to get in the way of the flow of joy and the flow of grace. It's kind of like I think of a river, and then it gets kind of clogged up. All the irrigation, all the farmers, they have to go out and clean all that stuff out so the water can flow to nurture the ground that it needs to. And so therefore making sense of forgiveness means that we have to talk about sin and making sense of sin. And so if sin is understood correctly, the concept of sin is one that serves a very useful purpose in our discussion around forgiveness. The Greek and the Hebrew word for sin in Scripture refers to missing the mark. As simple as that. That's what that word means in both the Hebrew and the Greek terminology when it was originally written, means you missed the mark. The image of an arrow that missed the target or straying from the path. Like picture somebody wandering off the trail just a little bit. You know, just a little bit off the trail, and before you know it, you're like, where did the trail go? And so the implication here for us, always, the implication is that there is a mark, an ideal, or a path that we are meant to follow in order to have a proper relationship with God and with others. Folks, you guys know this. We are meant to love. We are meant to love. Folks, we are meant to do justice. We are meant to care for people and put their needs before our own. We are meant to tell the truth, to be truth tellers. We are meant to be faithful to God and our brothers and sisters in Christ, to one another. Folks, we are meant to love and to do justice and to care for others and put their needs before ours, to tell the truth and to be faithful. That's where this sermon should end. If we did all these things all the time, there would be no need for forgiveness. Because we did love, we did do justice, we do care for others, we put their needs before ours, we do tell the truth, and we're faithful to God and how he calls us. You know, regardless of where we are in our faith journey or not, we all probably would agree universally that there is a way that we are meant to live, that we probably would all agree that there is an ideal path that we should take. And we probably also would agree that most of us struggle with that ideal path. Struggle in walking that path where we stray at times, and maybe some of us don't have a good memory, but I do. It would take too long if I stood up here and told you how many times I strayed from that path. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, and I'm glad that God never gives up on us. You know, it seems like the human condition that we stray too often and too easily is not only in Scripture, but we don't have to look that far, but even in our own families. And you know what that word is? It's called temptation. Temptation to veer off the path. We can open up the Bible with a story of temptation, one that is a pattern for how human beings have struggled and succumbed ever since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And God offered paradise if this first couple would obey a simple rule. Don't eat from that one tree. They could eat anything else they wanted, but essentially God said, this tree here will bring harm to you and to your offspring. He says, this is the path. Enjoy everything and be fruitful and multiply. Just avoid that one tree over there. Gosh, we're just like children. Can I just touch it? Don't touch anything. Can I touch it? Of course, that was the one tree they came most desperately to desire. The story points to our struggle with rules, with limits, and with the path. The story also points to the truth that from the beginning, God gave humanity a profound and wonderful and dreadful gift. God's gift of freedom. To walk in the path or stray from it. You know, sometimes our straying from the path is inadvertently. If you were reading in the Hamilton book, he talked about speeding tickets. Now, I could tell you that I almost got my driver's license taken away before I was 16. And because I had tickets from riding the motorcycle on the streets without a license and only being 15. Okay, see, it's just about, okay, I'll get back on track. God's gift of freedom to walk in the path or to stray from it. Sometimes our straying from the path is inadvertently, unintentionally. Sometimes it's just careless. Have you ever just made a comment without thinking and you actually hurt somebody? Or they made a comment to you and you're like, oh my goodness. Sometimes it is inadvertently. Okay, my motorcycle stuff wasn't, that was definite number two. On other occasions, we know the path, but we made a conscious decision to stray from it. We realize the path calls us to be honest, but being honest might lose us the deal or may cost us more taxes, or it might be embarrassing. So we step off the path just a little bit, just a teeny bit. We hope nobody notices. You know, we have Labradors. Charlie is the chocolate lab, and Louie is the black lab, and they have the word where they're supposed to stay on their rug. Get back on your rug. And no joke, what do the dogs do? And they say, I'm on my rug, and their ears are just waiting. And then when you turn around, they're like no joke, Charlie, the 90-pound chocolate lab, is actually scooting his body. I'm like, get back over there. And he gets right back. So on some occasions, we know the path, but we make a conscious decision to stray from it. Folks, you know what? Adam and Eve's story is our story. Healthy autonomy turns into an unhealthy ego. When I is my favorite pronoun, when I become the most important thing in my life, the thing around which the entire universe revolves, I live my life with blinders on, thinking that it's only about me. How can I be happy? How can I be safe? And when that happens, when I focus on me, I begin to care just a little less about you. A little less as I go about what benefits me, and I ignore your feelings while seeking to avoid suffering myself. I fail to do the right and loving thing and sometimes do the hurtful thing in my relationship with others when we live in a world that's all about I. And the more that happens, the further we get off of that path. And when I hurt you, you may well hurt me. Meaning that we both move further from that ideal, and that gap between us widens. The distance between where we are and where we are meant to be, along with the things that we have done to create that distance and the hurt it has caused for others, is all a part of what we call sin. Folks, can you feel the sin when we are in it? We feel sin as a wall around us, as an obstacle. It's something that prevents us from seeing one another. We feel sin as a wall around us, or a gulf between us and others. And when we decide at last to close that gap, to heal the breach, we must seek out the answer that God has provided. What is that word? It's on the screen. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the cornerstone of our faith. So what does forgiveness mean? How do we understand it individually and corporately as a church? And what is it that we are actually looking for when we seek forgiveness? We're not asking the other person to excuse what we have done, but rather to pardon us. We are looking for a reconciliation, for the restoration of our relationship. We are asking for that person to release the right to retaliate. And so I know not everybody is married, and so you can probably hear my example, and even if you're not married, you could probably find any kind of relationship and apply this. So in our marriages, I'll just use Michael and I, when I have done something that resulted in something insensitive to my husband, my request for forgiveness to Michael is a plea that he not hold my sin between us. You can feel it when we do that to our loved ones. So when I have done something insensitive, my request for forgiveness is a plea that he will not hold my sin between us, separating us from each other, but that he break down that wall so I might be in that right relationship with him again. And that's why I shared that email story. It's because I want to remove the barriers. I want to remove the walls in all of those relationships that God gives us. And on that moment with my friend that I failed, there was a breaking of the wall, just a little bit. And folks, that's why we pray and we surrender and we ask God, God, help me to see and to test myself so that I can be a bridge maker. And so folks, burden of guilt and separation from God can be felt in our bones. And so there's also another party who is affected by any sin that we commit against another person. When our action or inaction hurts someone, we are also wounding our relationship with God. For it is God's path that we stray from. And it may take time, but at some point, that additional breach begins to make itself known. We want and think that we can just ignore it. But it piles up. Our sins pile up. I kind of think of pancakes. I know, it's kind of a weird thing, maybe because I haven't eaten. You got one pancake, and next one, and next one, and next one, and next one. Like we just pile up the hurts or the sin. And at first, we don't think we're doing that. We begin to feel further and further removed from God. We pray, but our prayers don't seem to go anywhere. We no longer feel God's presence. And life becomes harder and harder because we're not on the path that God intended human beings to walk. We know this in the core of our being. And the psalmist reflected the spiritual impact of his strain from God's path in what they call the penitential, I can't say that word, the atoning psalms. The expressing psalms of repentance. And you could feel the anger that the psalmist felt at being separated from God. And you and I can feel the weight of that sin in our own relationship. That weight we call is guilt. And so here's what it says in Psalm 32. The psalmist describes the feeling of alienation from God. He says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, though my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of the summer." And then Psalm 38 says, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." So those two scriptures are from David when he did not confess his affair with Bathsheba. And so he felt the hand of the Lord pressing down on him. And so God had to go get somebody, Nathan, to reveal his own sin. And the whole time David is saying, "Oh my gosh, I could feel it." And so that's why the Psalms are so good for our souls. The idea of guilt being a burden is a powerful metaphor and one that I think is helpful. When we don't ask God's forgiveness, when we don't seek to be reconciled through repentance, we carry that guilt, the weight of each and every sin with us. We may not even recognize it at first, since some of our sins seem fairly small. It was that way. It was the way we made just a little teeny insult. Or you just kind of, you know, like rolled your eyes at somebody. They can be so small. Like maybe we didn't acknowledge the person at the cash register, or we just snapped at our spouse for no good reason. And sometimes the sins are more serious, right? Sometimes they are intentional, hurtful things that we say or do over and over. And we carry around these sins like big and small. And as long as we don't confess and repent of them, they remain stuck in our souls. And that's what brings me to the rocks. It was Lila. She was saying if her granddaughter was here today, she'd be taking those rocks off the table. We have small rocks, we have middle rocks, we have big rocks, and we have a backpack. Is Wyatt here? Can I use you as an example? I need you to hold this backpack while I put rocks in it. Will you come up and help me, please? I forgot to ask you ahead of time. Because I just sometimes need help. Well, actually, it's all the time. All right, I'm going to have you stand right here and hold The back. Yes, Weston, you can help too. So you get to hold the heavy part, and then your brother can cut. So, smaller rocks. Harsh words. An irritating glance. Speeding. Little white lies. Little rocks. How's that feel? Not too bad? You guys are strong, right? Yeah. Okay. So little rocks. When you toss them into the backpack, you hardly feel it at all. But after adding handfuls of pebbles over time, all right, you guys are holding it up. It's not resting on the ground, right? Okay, just want to check. Okay, I'm just checking. I know, there's always shortcuts we find. Okay, now the middle rocks are just a little bit bigger. Okay, the middle rocks represent transgressions that were a little bit more serious, like the hurtful thing that we said to our spouse. Or the lie, really it wasn't that little. Or dishonest gain. So those are kind of like a little bigger. Okay, so you guys are holding it up in the air, right? Yeah, you might have to use two hands. Are you helping your brother? Good. These are just like, you know, middle. These like just a little bit. That little white lie was more than. Okay, I just want to make sure. Let's lift it up a little higher. Okay, good. That's great. That's good. Okay. And so the middle rocks, the hurtful thing that we said to a spouse, the little lie that really wasn't that little. When you add these to the backpack, this like sins that were left unaddressed, especially when they're repeated over and over or eventually are discovered, they bring serious pain. But even when they are not discovered, you're carrying it around. Here, let me see how this, can you just, here, 1 second, Weston, can you hold both sides? Just Weston. Can you hold both sides? Do you need help? Let's see if your brother can. Can you hold both sides? I know it's open. All right. How's that feel? Can you feel it a little bit? All right. So just, you're kind of strong. So I'm going to go to the big rocks. Are you nervous? No? Okay, good. The big rocks represent very serious sins. The kind that, like, if they found out what you did at work, it could be dismissal of your job. Or some might be criminal acts, or some represent such fundamental violations if they were found out that could lead to a divorce or a loss of a relationship. Let's see. A big rock. Okay. All right. Yeah, so let's zip this up, make it a little easier for you. So the backpack represents our soul. All right, do you think it would be easier if I put it on you? Or do you guys want to carry it? All right, cool. You guys stand up here. Here, why don't you help Weston? You guys both okay. Yeah. Sometimes we do this. Yeah. All right, so you guys just keep standing there. No. Just keep it on. Keep it on. What does it feel like? It feels heavy. But when I asked you how it felt when I put the little rocks in, you said it was okay. I know. What happened? What changed? I know. Let's see. Here, let's put this on your back. You're how old are you now? Are you 8 or are you 9? Okay, good. Ready? Okay. Now, if you guys could just stand there. Okay. Oh, you guys, I'm sorry. This is Weston. Oh, this is Weston. And this is Wyatt. All right, so we talked about the big rocks. Now, you know, as we watch Wyatt standing here, you know, maybe his breath. Well, actually, will you kind of walk, and like, will you walk back and forth a little? Okay, and then come back this way. Could you walk down the steps and around that table for me? Okay. Yeah, I mean, you know, like, so I know it's a metaphor, you know, of the effects of sin and guilt on our souls played out on our body. You know, just like the psalmist, you could feel it. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy for me to carry. Do you want me to put another big rock in there? Okay. All right, let's just put a little zipper, yeah, right here. So glad I didn't have to do this all by myself. So glad there's some people in the house. Okay, so do you guys know what the little rocks mean? Those are like little white lies or little things when we're not nice to our brother or our sister. And then the middle ones are kind of a little bit, but the big ones are hard. So now, want me to put it on you? Go ahead. You go ahead and put it on yourself. Go ahead. Okay, good. So over time, this is what we do to ourselves. Do you want to do some jumping jacks with me? No? No? Here. You want your other arm in there? Oh, good. Okay, good. Good. Do you want to help him? Oh, my gosh. Yeah. Okay. So I'm almost done. I mean, sometimes people say I'm a long-winded person, but I am almost done here. For those who don't seek forgiveness, sometimes we carry around a host of burdens on our back that over time, if there's no release, there's a little sweating. Over time, it can really wear us down. Over time, it really can hurt us physically, emotionally. Those who don't seek forgiveness carry a host of burdens. Would you like me to carry this for you? Thank you. You guys, thank you for helping. Each harsh word, every unclean thought, every instance in which we neglect to do the right thing or go ahead, and when we choose to do the wrong thing, they're all there. Without forgiveness, they create an ever-widening gap between us and God and others, and between us and our fellow human beings. And it saps all that joy. And it saps all of our strength. Because we didn't even recognize when the little things became the bigger things. And just like the pancakes, they just keep adding. So folks, there's an answer. God's answer to the questions implied in our existence is that we seek God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of those that we have wronged. And seeking forgiveness can lighten our load. You guys can say amen, amen. It can set us free. Hallelujah. It can restore us to a right relationship with God and others, and it is a breath of fresh air. Just as the psalmist attests, God is rich in mercy and abounding in steadfast love. Folks, throughout the scripture, God says, in effect, let me lift the burden from you. In the Old Testament, we find that God provided a whole system by which and to live in a right relationship with him. And this theme of forgiveness and atonement is central focus of the New Testament. It is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God provided a Savior and offers us forgiveness and a new beginning. So folks, next week, come back and we will talk about faith, redemption, healing, and mercy. So in closing, we're going to do the show me prayer each week, because all of us need to be reminded for God to show us. And so the words will be on the screen. So let's recite this prayer together. Are you guys ready? Lord, show me if there's any unforgiveness in me. Lord, show me I need to forgive so that I might be free to experience your transforming grace and mercy in my life. Oh God, help me to trust that you can empower me to forgive beyond what I have been able to do so far. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.